Well, we spent the last 3 weeks going over what we're calling life rhythms, just the normal everyday things. We kind of, before we started this church, we went through the Bible and we're like, what are some things, what are just like some main things that are our main categories that we can just do, normal things that people do in everyday life, but that God has really called us to make normal rhythms of our life. We were asking, who are we? Basic question, who are we as Christians? Our identity is in Jesus. We spent all this time going through the book of Colossians and unpacking that our identity is in Jesus. So what do we do? What do we do then? Well, we do community. Now that our identity is in Christ and your identity is in Christ, all of our identity is in Christ, we're now family, right? We're family, and so we share life together. We want to live life together, and we're servants because Christ came to serve us. We want to serve others, and we're learners. We are under Christ, therefore we want to just sit under his feet and learn from him. You can see the posters, learners way up there, acrobatic act to get that up there, but we're learners. And then finally, what we're going to talk about today, we are missionaries. We're all engaged in a big mission, and we're not here put here just to gather together and kind of be our own private little country club, but we're on a mission, and Christianity's always been on mission. And so if you guys want to stand, we're going to read from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Father, we want to come before you and bring this time down. Lord, we know that we need you to open our hearts and open our ears because we are stubborn and we just don't want to listen to a lot of this stuff. So, Lord, I pray that you would speak into our hearts now, God, and that we would be doers of your word and not just mere listeners. In Jesus' name, amen. You guys can have a seat. I keep hearing something clicking somewhere, so I'm like nervous that somebody's back there going to do something. Well, today we're diving into our gospel rhythm as missionaries. We're going to talk about how Jesus has called Christians, all Christians everywhere, to be missionaries and how we can be missionaries. That's basically the bottom line of everything we're going to talk about, that all of us have been called to be missionaries wherever we're at. And the word missions or missionary, to some of y'all might be a bad word. It might be one of those words that just conjure up all kinds of pictures or images in your mind, or maybe has a lot of baggage. You know, you think of some guy living in a hut and eating dirt or rice all the time. You know, that's a missionary to you, you know, living in Africa and doing that thing. Or maybe you think of like the dudes that ride their bikes around and they wear the ties and the helmets and they have the name tag that says Elder so-and-so, and they're like just out of high school. You know, those guys, those are Mormons. They're not on our team, just to let you know. But whatever baggage or frustration you have about missions or that word mission, I want to unpack that and hopefully just kind of help you set a tone for your life where you are as a Christian living your life as a missionary rather than as seeing missions for somebody else, or like, yeah, I give to missions, but I don't do missions, or something like that. And so we're just going to unpack all of that. And I want to say for the record that we, as a church, we are a living and breathing mission. We started 10 months ago with four of us, my wife and two other people. Occasionally, we would count the neighbors because they were in the same house, even though it was a duplex. So we just counted them just to say we had enough people. And we're really excited about how God has moved this mission forward. And being so young as a church, and so many of y'all have just been changed by the gospel, and we're so thankful that God is doing so many things here. But we as a church, we are not about a building. We rent this building. We're not about all of the cool, flashy stuff. We just like simplicity and letting people use their gifts. And so we as a church are moving forward as a mission. All right, our text. The disciples of Jesus at this moment, okay, so they're all really, really worn out, tired. They feel so frustrated because everybody is mad at them, which is probably, I imagine, how a lot of politicians feel at this point. Just really burned out after a long, hard stretch of, healing the sick, feeding the poor. They saw Jesus walk on water. A lot of that stuff can just be a lot. And so they come, their tours come to a halt. They assume all is lost because Jesus had just died, and they had gathered in this room, and they were completely devastated because basically all that they had been working for the last 3 years fell apart. In their minds, it fell apart, right? Jesus was dead. All was lost. They thought all was lost. What do our lives mean now? What do we do? Where is this going? The guy, the Messiah that we were following, he had died, and confusion was all over him. And I imagine that they were just going through a serious withdrawal. I mean, I know some of y'all can feel this in a super small way, when you date a girl or a guy for a long time and they dump you, or something tragic happens in the relationship and you just feel crushed, confused, disoriented, that's kind of the feeling they were going through. And so when Mary had shared to them the good news that he was alive, Mary came to them, saw Jesus, the tomb was rolled away, the stone was rolled away from the tomb. They had to be completely confused. Like, come on, lady, you're crazy. There's no way. How is this going to happen? So that just added to a ton of their confusion. It had to have been super awkward. I just can't imagine their conversations they were having, but their hearts were, I'm sure, flooded with conversation and heated discussion as they wrestled with this reality. Do you think Mary's right? Do you think she really could have seen Jesus alive? What is going on? How can this be? What does this mean if he is alive? Some of them acted like Thomas. Thomas is in the next paragraph. He said, show me the hands, nail-scarred hands. Show me the nail-scarred side, and I'll believe you. But right now, they're like, I just don't know if I believe this. And so they're all in this room. They're all in this upper room. And all these questions, all of this chaos going on. And Jesus just shows up. All of the jaws had to drop to the floor because Jesus was actually there. I mean, he was dead. They were devastated, confused, and there he was, alive in the room. He's alive. I mean, that had to be huge. Do you understand that this impact? Jesus had risen from the dead, a miracle that was hard to believe, but they were seeing it with their own eyes. And this had to take all of that sorrow, confusion, all that stuff that was going on, and completely flipped it to joy, to complete joy, because their Savior was alive. And the first words that Jesus, the Savior, comes and says to them are, "Peace be with you." So in all of that chaos, and all the chaos, the whirlwind of emotion, Jesus calms the room with the simple greetings of just, "Peace be with you." And this should be the single most attitude that we put forth as we go forth into the world to tell people about Jesus. We come in peace, not trying to be a jerk, not trying to cause trouble, but we come to bring the message of the good news. Now, sometimes this peace means that we need to be really firm with people. It means that we might have to have bold love and come and start throwing it down with some people, meaning that some of your friends or neighbors just need a serious butt whooping when they may just need a serious talking to rather than coming peacefully. But our heart's ultimate desire, when we come to people and that we interact with people in the world and in our families, in our all of our relationships, is peace. That's our priority. That's our first priority. And there's some guys who love to pick fights. You know who you are. You probably live in your mom's basement, and you probably have a blog that no one reads, except maybe one other blogger that lives next door. You know, those guys are the religious nuts that come and they say they know exactly how the rapture is going to happen. They have the charts. They know exactly the three levels to getting the Holy Spirit. You know, they know they have all these weird beliefs. And then you have others who come and they say, if you don't recycle, then you're going to hell. You know, if you don't take care of Earth, or if you're not voting Republican, then you're definitely not a Christian. You know, those kinds of peoples too that come. They come to the table and they don't come bringing peace, but they come to pick a fight. They come to pick a fight. And there are those folks out there whose salvation to them means just being right. You know, when you agree with them, then you're saved. If you're aligned with what they think, then you're saved. Yet the beauty of the gospel is that it puts the Christian, it puts us in a place where we can't and shouldn't feel superior to people when we approach them. That we don't feel superior. We don't feel like we're better than them. You know? But we come and we plead and we give evidence and we pray and we ask and we seek the peace. But because we want them to have peace with Jesus. And as we every week exchange the passing of the peace, you know, where Joe or somebody says, you know, just as Jesus has given us peace, we want to give peace to each other. That's something that isn't just made up in the 1980s to have people in the church get to know other people. That's like from the Bible, that we want to come and give peace to one another, pass the peace that Christ has given us. And this should be exciting to us. This should be exciting to you, that you can come, you can tell people about Jesus because you want to see peace brought to them, not strife, not condemnation, not rapture flowcharts. You want to come and bring them, see peace be brought into their hearts. And the second here that we see is that Jesus is, he gives the disciples a reason to believe. So he comes bringing peace, and he also comes bearing evidence. Bearing evidence, he gives them a reason to believe that he was, in fact, the same Jesus that had been crucified before. So he comes to bring evidence. Second thing, you know, for a long time, Christians were the leading thinkers. We were the leading philosophers. We were leading in science and in the arts. And Christians, you know, you look back at a lot of those major brilliant scientists, philosophers, artists, all those culture changers throughout history, a lot of them were Christians. And some of the most brilliant and well-respected thinkers even of our day are Christians. And then, throughout history, sometime this major shift came when non-Christians stepped into these intellectual roles and they stomped out Christianity. So instead of engaging people, so instead of Christians stepping up and learning, giving evidence, engaging people, they kind of just stuck their heads in the sand and said, Christianity is personal. It's my thing. You know, you believe whatever you want. This is my personal thing. And we stopped having a reason to talk to people about Jesus because it was personal rather than a blanket truth, which a lot of people held to. And where this is totally a true reaction, that it is personal, it is a personal faith, it wasn't positive in history. Christians became just an emotionally driven movement with little regard to how to give answers to people, with little regard of how to give evidence for the reality of the Bible, for the reality of Jesus as God. And so we've kind of lost that, and we've lost our place in line, so to speak. And so now, what are Christians? Just a bunch of wing nuts, you know, right wing Republican political people, you know, that kind of thing. Instead of Christians are all about Jesus, willing to give evidence and willing to defend the faith. But today we're seeing more and more Christians step into roles where they're leading the way in science and in art and in philosophy. And there are solid Christians giving awesome reasons for their belief in God that Christians just don't have answers for anymore. And they're out there and it's growing. And here in this text, we see that Jesus gave evidence to his disciples, gave evidence to his disciples that it was truly him. He showed them his hands. He showed them his side where he was pierced. And part of being a missional church, part of being a church that's on mission, is being able to show evidence to those who are struggling to believe in Jesus. We don't want to be a dumb church that's just like, I believe in Jesus, I don't care. And not that that's bad. You know, not to say, I don't know, I was once blind, but now I see. There is a place for that. But we want to continually growing. And that's why learning is one of our identity. That's one of our rhythms as a church, is we want to continually learn so that we know how to defend our Lord. So that we know how to talk about him. So we know that when those who are struggling intellectually with believing, that we can give an answer. And we don't have to have all the right answers. I was I studied world religion at a secular school, and it was one of the best times of my life, where I was really engaged in all kinds of different religions and philosophies, and some of my close friends were Wiccans and Muslims, and so it was great to sit down and talk with them about what they believed and where they were at, and being able to stop and give evidence. And probably 80% of the time, I'm like, I don't really know, you know, I don't really know, but I can say, okay, well, I'm going to take that, I'm going to go learn, I'm going to go pick up a book, I'm going to read it, and I'm going to learn how to talk to this person about Jesus. And a lot of times, 90% of people in the world don't really know what they believe either. They don't really know what they believe, you know? And so, you know, for them to point the finger at Christians all the time and say, you guys are dumb, though we typically are, it's good to stop and say, you know, you don't really know what you believe anyway. So it doesn't matter. But we want to be able to give evidence. And Jesus stepped up and he gave evidence. And also, if you're one of those guys that's here and you're the one who's always demanding answers, you're always demanding and you're always saying, I'm not going to believe this unless I know 100% that it's true, then just want to encourage you to step back, take a deep breath, and know that a lot of answers can really be met with an attitude of humility. You know, so many times we come saying that I'm not going to believe that trash or that garbage because, you know, I'm smarter than that. I've read the latest pop Richard Dawkins book or whatever, so I'm smarter than all these Christians or whatever. And it has to stop and say, you know, like, are you being humble with your approach? Because if you're approaching Jesus with that kind of attitude, you're probably not going to learn a lot. But come to him in humility. So come and bring peace. Come and have some evidence. Understand your beliefs. Understand where you are. The third thing is that Jesus is sending us. And this is really the point. This is kind of the climax of this. Jesus is sending us. He said, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. Jesus came back to his disciples. He came back, rose from the dead, and he came to them specifically to tell them and call them out to be missionaries, empower them with the Spirit, as we'll see later. And this isn't the only reason Jesus rose from the dead, but this is the big reason, is he came back to commission them, to say, look at what I did, now you go. You go and do the same. And a lot of y'all might have been in churches that have have a hallway, the missions hallway or whatever, with the pictures of all the missionaries lined up, where they live, or maybe the big map with all the pins in it and all the things and hanging up everywhere. And those things are so great, but it's a reminder to people that we honor missionaries overseas, and it's encouragement to the body. However, we don't want to be a church full of just simply missions-minded people. Missions-minded people. Missions-minded people are all about sending missionaries, which is good, which is so good. But they forget that God hasn't specifically called some to be missionaries over there, out there, and others just to sit back in their lazy boy and cheer them on and say, you guys are doing a great job being missionaries. I'm glad that I don't have to do that. You know, but he is calling all of us to be engaged in missions. To be engaged in missions. All of us. If you are a Christian, he is calling you to be engaged in missions. You're a missionary in your room full of cubicles. You're a missionary in the coffee shop you work at. You're a missionary to people you work with, you play soccer with, you ride bikes with. You are a missionary everywhere. Everywhere you go. And that is why we as a church say that we are missional people. That we're engaged in that. That we aren't just here in our huddle here where we have some missions over there. There's their picture in Africa and Afghanistan and those kinds of things. But we're saying, no, that's a missionary. That's a missionary. You know, we want to have a hall where all of our faces are up and say, look at all the missionaries we have everywhere. We have this one at Starbucks up on High Street. We have this one down here working at Nationwide. Yeah, theirs is hard because they work in a cubicle. But we have this missionary over here. We want to be like that. We want to have that mindset. And we love sending people to be missionaries in Germany. As we saw Matt and Corey, we send them off and we encourage them as they're going to be missionaries in Berlin, Germany, or Africa, or wherever. But we don't want to see them as carrying our mission's responsibility. Them carrying all that responsibility. This city is just as lost as many of the cities that we could send missionaries to. Because no missionary is going to reach the guy in the cubicle next to you better than you can. No missionary is going to reach your neighbor better than you are. No missionary is going to reach your friends better than you will. Jesus is sending you. He's sending me. And that's what we say when we're all about missions. That's what we mean. We love to send people overseas as much as we love to see missionaries at work in their own place here in the short north. And I could tell dozens of stories from some of you guys who've gotten involved with things. You've had some amazing conversations with neighbors or friends that you've met. And I've been amazingly encouraged at the responsibility that you as a church have taken to take missions where you live. That's so encouraging. Now, don't get this wrong where you think the church, some of y'all might be coming, you're skeptical of a lot of this, like missions and all that stuff is kind of weird. This isn't a recruitment center where we're just going out to recruit people to be a part of our club, you know? Man, you know, we need to have a bigger church, you know, so we can buy the building and we can do all kinds of cool stuff or whatever your motivation can be. We aren't a recruitment center. We are not here to just get people to come to church, come here on Sundays. We are here to get people to come to Jesus. We want to be people who grow in their relationship with Jesus and learn about him in the Bible. And Jesus has specifically called us as the church, his people, to be missional in everything we do. To soak those things in, to be missionary, to be missional wherever we're at. The big question that I was asking as I was thinking about this, Jesus sending us, is why? Why us? Because I know we are very lazy, right? Some of y'all can shake your head. I'm lazy, you know, or I'm very nervous. I'm very, I don't care. Some people just say, I don't care. That might be something you might say. Why has Jesus called us all to be missionaries? And that's a big question. But if we look at the beginning of this verse, we see that that God himself is a missionary. He is missional himself. As the Father sent Jesus, he sends us. So the very nature of Jesus' arrival was because he was sent by the Father. I mean, do you get that? Jesus came, lived a human life, did the things you and I did. He felt pain. He was betrayed. He suffered. He knew joy. He knew abandonment. He knew friendships. He knew life in general. This is God coming and knowing about this. No other God can claim that. No other God can come and claim, I know what you're going through. I know what this is like. I know what life is like. And so we are called to be sent out because Jesus was sent out. And this whole idea of us being sent out as the church, us being pushed and sent and saying we are not a holy huddle, but we are out there in the world doing things, involved with all kinds of organizations and connecting with people and relationships and coffee shops and all that stuff going on. This can be very intimidating, right? I mean, you guys, you don't have to show me your hands, but how many of y'all, if you were honest, would say, I'm very nervous about talking to people about Jesus. I'm very nervous about throwing that out there with people in my workplace, people at my classes, people everywhere. You're nervous about talking to people about Jesus. And, you know, the thing is that is very normal. That's very right. That's even good for us to have, because our natural tendency is to be freaked out. We want to stay quiet. We want to we kind of just like those opportunities to pass by. And one of the things that I really wrestled with, especially last fall when the politics were all going on, is how people got so fired up about their candidate, how people got so pumped about who they're voting for and who's the best candidate. But they, when it comes to Jesus, you know, the real king, they get very nervous and clam up. You know, I'm not talking about him. I'm talking about my boy Obama, you know, or my boy McCain or whatever you had, you know, and you kind of get out there and you're not afraid to talk about that person. But talking about Jesus just isn't cool. Well, we come to this verse and I come freaked out, intimidated. You know, some of these people are way smarter than me. I know that. So I come to this verse and I'm like, okay, Lord, I know you're calling me to go out. What's next? I'm scared. Verse 22 and 23. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Here we have Jesus giving his disciples the best encouragement and empowerment that they could have desired. I mean, if we just stop and we meditate on this verse, which I did this morning, just thinking about this verse, this means a lot. It means a lot for Jesus to come back and breathe on them the Spirit. Jesus is breathing on them the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is also called a helper earlier in this book. It's the third person of the Trinity. This is the Spirit is God. And so Jesus is basically empowering them to face their fears, to face that persecution, that ridicule. He's not saying, well, just go do it. Get out there and do it. But he's saying, no, he's breathing on them the Spirit so that they may be encouraged. Now, this verse can be very tricky, okay? We're going to get real smart. You might want to get your pens out, pencils out, because I'm going to walk us through this because it can be really tricky. I want to make sure you guys get your money's worth, so I'm not going to skip over this part. Luke reports in the book of Acts that the Spirit is not actually given to them until Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is not given until Pentecost. And that's like, Pentecost is like a Jewish celebration of Moses getting the Ten Commandments. I'm sure you all celebrated that last night, you know, praising God for all the commandments in your life that you have, right? You make a party for it. None of y'all did that? All right. But his breathing on them is symbolic. His breathing on them is symbolic, showing Jesus' creation of his new covenant community. If you're confused here, stop and remember. Do you remember in the beginning of creation when God came to man and he breathed life into them? In the very beginning, Genesis 1 or Genesis 2. In Genesis, God breathed life into Adam, the first human. And now Jesus breathes on the disciples new life. Do you guys see that? Do you see what's happening? Are you seeing the parallel there? I mean, when I stopped and was thinking about that, man, that was blowing my mind. I'm thinking how, oh, okay, so new life there, new life now. Jesus is coming. And this is like the turning point in these disciples and these apostles' ministry. So when we see that, he breathed on the Holy Spirit, oh, that's nice. I wonder if he had Tic Tacs or whatever. You're there confusing that. But this is the turning point. This is like a climax where Jesus turns things to say that us as Christians have new life in him. We have new life. And see the meaning for us as Christians sharing in Jesus' resurrection. We share in his resurrection. We share in his life. That means that we have new life. We have the power of the Spirit, even as they waited for receiving the Holy Spirit. They anxiously awaited the time for Pentecost to come. And this is Jesus symbolically emboldening them. So what this means for us is huge. It's huge. And I know a lot of us are afraid to talk about Jesus to others because our reputation or being made fun of or maybe because you just don't want to open that can of worms or something, some excuse that we all have. I have it. You know, some of y'all, maybe some of you guys are rebelling against that, the way you grew up or that guy that yells on the street corner or over in the Oval. You know, you're rebelling against and saying, I'm not going there. That guy, I'm not going to be like that guy, going in that direction. But Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit, which allows us to be bold and to be clear. And I'm not going to stand up here and preach at you guys to just not be afraid. You know, man up, woman up, just get out there and do it. You know, don't be afraid, you know, because that is a natural thing for us. And I don't think that's what Jesus is asking of us. He's saying, okay, you're scared. You're scared out of your mind. You're hiding from the Jews. You're in this locked room hiding, scared because you're about to get beat up and you're about to get killed, maybe alongside of where Jesus was killed. I mean, that was the reality that they were facing. They were really scared, and it's okay to have that emotion. But are you using that fear as a cop-out to talk about Jesus or a reason to stay quiet? You're scared of what people might think of you. Maybe you just don't want to be uncool by other Christians. You know, like you don't want to be labeled that fundamentalist, right-wing, racist, fascist, bigot, or whatever, you know, Christians get labeled as. You don't want to be that guy. But we have to say, you know, forget that. We have to get over ourselves, really. We're all not that cool. Christians aren't cool. We have stupid t-shirts. You know, we're not very cool people. So we just can get over that and say, let's let our love for them and the peace that we bring them show so brightly that we care about them and that we love them. And then they're not just our project. That we can be intentional. We can be intentional about talking to them about Jesus. We can be clear about Christianity because we have the Spirit. We can be clear about these things. We can be open because our love is so huge and our peace is so huge that we're bringing. And so many times I've heard, preach the gospel and if you must, use words. I've heard that so many times. And in those circles, seeing that, and I think there is some truth to that, but I've never seen fruit from people who walk around and that's their motto. There's not been fruit. They haven't been talking to the people. They haven't been engaged with people. They're just hoping that their life looks cool enough to be a Christian. But we are called to open our mouths, to talk to people about him. We're called to talk up to people about him. And we forget things. We forget that Jesus' first words in his ministry were, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." That's not very politically correct, right? You might be like, "Wow, I'm not going to go out and preach that one." Maybe not, but at least Jesus is opening his mouth. And he also called people out for adultery. He called people to live modestly. He was crucified for forgiving people's sins. And is that what they mean when they say, "Be just like Jesus"? You know? I just want to be like Jesus. I'm going to live my life like him, and people ask me about him. But the truth is that he was the boldest and clearest and toughest dude out there. And we can be too. If you aren't a Christian and you're frustrated, this is frustrating, annoying, I'm sure it is, that we as a church would be encouraging people to try to go out there and convert people. Let me encourage you to think about your own worldview. Oftentimes, Christians are always blamed for going out there and converting people to their beliefs and their worldview. But the reality is that everybody is converting people to their own worldview, whatever it may be. You know, whether your point is politics, whether it's the Nintendo or whatever, 360, whatever those things are, whatever your worldview revolves around, you're always trying to convert people to that. What are the things that matter most to you? Do you try to encourage, persuade, convert people into your passions? And if we as Christians believe, we're often getting yelled at about, "You guys are hypocrites and liars. You say this and you live this," and that's true. But if we are going to be called Christians, then we are to be out talking to people about Jesus and continually advancing the church, advancing his mission, rather than staying quiet. So we're called to be bold. We're called to be brave. Not be a jerk. Come in peace. Approach people in peace. But remember that you are a missionary. You, me, we are missionaries. I don't get paid to do your missions work. I get paid to yell at you to do your missions work. We're all called to be missionaries. Everyone who calls himself a Christian in this room is a missionary. And I want to leave you with this note on this point. John Stott stated, "Before Christ sent the church into the world, before he sent the church into the world, he sent the Spirit into the church. The same order must be observed today." So if we're going to go out there and we're going to be on fire, missionaries, talking to people about Jesus, we have to make sure that we are there. Now, we've got it on the table that we're all missionaries, right? You guys got that point? We're all missionaries. You guys can move your head up and down if you got that. All right, good. Somebody's asleep, I think a few of you. I want to just quickly, but very, very, very importantly, remind you that missions to the unreached part of our world is part of the Great Commission task that we have. Places people have never heard of Jesus. Places where you have to go and you have to learn language and you have to translate the Bible for them. They may not even know how to read. They may not know any of those things. You are still called to go to those places. Not everyone is, but those places need you. And I want to call some of you to consider going to those places. I would love to see missionaries sending people to places like Tay, Vietnam. It's a place that they kill Christians. They imprison them. They torture them. There is little to none Christian contact in that area. Huge unreached people group. And there's a website, joshuaproject.net. You can write that down, joshuaproject.net. It's a place where it just has tons of information about unreached people all throughout the world, where we can go and we can pray for them. We can pray about sending them. You know, I don't know this place, Tay, Vietnam, but maybe God has called some people to partner there and to go there and to bring the gospel there for the first time ever. And all our desires to be missionaries here in Columbus, Ohio, in this city, all of our desires to do that in the U.S., we cannot forget about those people who've never even had a chance to hear about Jesus, to hear about Jesus. And so when you hear the call for you all to be missionaries, where you're at, hear the call to go to the hardest places, to learn hard languages, to be immersed into a culture that is completely different than you know, than you're used to, that you're comfortable with, to bring those people the gospel. We want to be a church that's good at all of that, all of those things. Leslie Newbegin stated, "The church is sent into the world to continue that which he came to do, in the power of the same Spirit reconciling people to God." So, the point of this is that we are to just continue what Jesus has done. That's the point. You know, we can't save people, only he can. We can't be famous, only he can. And so, what we're doing is saying, look, we're taking the message as Jesus has done, and we're pointing to him because he is the point of everything. He's the point of all things. So we come in peace. We give evidence. We're sent because Jesus was sent. And we have the Spirit. And we are to go to the ends of the earth. And the amazing thing is the ends of the earth oftentimes is in our own backyard. It's in our own backyard. I'm going to have Corey come up. I don't know where you are at, Corey. She's going to come up and she's going to kind of share about her summer doing missions work with people from another place. You can maybe grab that microphone over there. I'll let her share her story.
Okay, thanks. Hey, guys. So I don't know about anybody else, but I've always really struggled with wanting to live a life for me, with me at the center of it. And God has really used missions to convict me of that and to show me how small and how sad a life for me is and how big and amazing a living life for him really is. And just the huge difference between the two. I had an awesome experience this summer. I had just an opportunity to join up with an organization called Experience Mission and work and serve as a short-term mission trip coordinator, kind of a fancy title, but it's not really that fancy. And it was neat. I got to meet Christians from all over. We had like 30 volunteers every week, and I got to help coordinate the projects. But along with that, that actually wasn't very fun, but the more enjoyable part, the part that really touched my heart, was just getting to work alongside them, getting to serve the people in Portland and in Fort Wayne. We worked mostly with refugees in Portland. Most of them are East African refugees, and we also did a lot of homeless outreach there too. And then in Fort Wayne, we got to work with Burmese refugees who I didn't know anything about. Myanmar, or Burma is like a part of Myanmar. I didn't know anything about it before I went, and I just was overwhelmed with just how beautiful these people are and just how hospitable they are. Something God really showed me this summer was just the importance of relationships in missions. And, you know, nobody wants to feel like they're a charity, like charity case or a project. That's the last thing we want to feel like, or we want anybody else to feel like. But like when we take the time to really get to know people and to love them and to hear their story and just be friends with them, God God can use us to really make an impact and not just a quick fix, you know, which I think can be a temptation, especially in short-term missions. And so that was really neat to see. And in the same way, when we take the time to develop relationships with people who are different than ourselves, there's opportunity for mutual influence. And what I mean by that is, like, you know, when I went, I'm thinking, oh, you know, here I come to save the poor and, you know, I'm going to feed the hungry and, you know, do all these things. And yeah, that's important and that needs to be done. But at the same time, God used them. God used the refugees to help me and to show me the things, the barriers in my life. You know, it might not be poverty or hunger or, you know, lack of an education, but I am so selfish and I am complacent and I am a really spoiled American. And it was cool to see how God can use missions mutually. And I just think that's so amazing. You know, I think it's Proverbs 22:2 says, rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. And we all have obstacles, you know, whether it's we're hungry or, you know, we don't have a place to live or we're really lazy. God can use missions to overcome those things and to just grow us all. And kind of in closing, I just want to say thank you to everyone for just your prayer and support. I did this last summer also. And I didn't have a church community. It was before I got involved in Veritas, obviously, because it didn't exist at that point. But I didn't have a community. I wasn't plugged in, and I was just trying to do it all on my own. And when I came back, I fell hard. And it was amazing to see how just the difference that having a supportive community makes. And, you know, it's still hard, kind of weird readjusting, but it's amazing knowing, you know, that I have this family, I have this community, I have this support, and I have people holding me accountable. And so I just want to really encourage you guys to continue to, you know, pray for people, pray for each other, hold each other accountable, you know, be missionaries. And yeah, thank you.
Well, I just wanted to, that was awesome, and I really want to just leave you guys with just a question of how are you going to participate? You know, what are some things that you're going to do and you want to get involved in? You know, think about that. You know, how am I going to talk to the guys I work with, the girls I work with? How am I going to talk to the people I play soccer with? Or, you know, how can I live my life more effectively where I'm able to talk to people about Jesus? You know, not like Corey said, making them a project. There's none of that. You know, we don't. Yeah, there's none of that. We genuinely want to love people and bring peace and be excited about getting to talk about Jesus, who has changed us so much. One of the things that Veritas is desiring and hoping for as a church that we really want to see hundreds of planted churches all over Ohio, all over the U.S., and all over the world. And we're starting small. We're a brand new church. So, you know, we're starting small. We give a lot of our money. We give a huge chunk of our money to the largest mission sending agency in the world. And so we're giving money to help them. We're praying for a lot of missionaries that have come through here. Hung is in Chicago, full-time working with Campus Crusade. And we had Matt and Corey that came and spoke for a while. They're in Berlin, Germany, and we are super glad to partner with them. And as a church, part of the Acts 29 network, we've had tons of opportunity to partner with people all over the world doing different things. Where, you know, we're praying for a church in Pakistan that grew by a ton. I think last week we prayed for them and they got bombed. It was really tragic for their church and they lost several people. And just to be a part of all of those places, you know, where the mission of the gospel is being advanced everywhere. That's sweet, you know. This isn't just about Veritas. This isn't just about our little community or your little community group or your little group of friends. I mean, this is like a global thing that's happening, and we get to be in that. We get to be in the thick of it and a part of it. And so the question is how are you going to participate? How are you going to do it? Like, we know that we're called to it. And the scripture is very clear in calling us to that. The Lord is laying it out, telling us that. He is modeling it. So how are you going to participate? What is it going to look like for you? Is it going to be church plant? Is it going to be just talking with your fellow teachers, your fellow coworkers, your fellow baristas, whatever? Let's pray. Father, we want to come and confess that we blow it. We just do not like talking to people about Jesus. Like, oftentimes we can feel like we're shoving something down somebody's throat, or we can feel like we need to spend years earning the right to talk to people or something. But Lord, I pray that those barriers would come down. God, I pray that we would see open doors in the various spheres of influence that we're in. Lord, I am amazed at the many networks that people here are a part of. God, I pray that you would embolden all of us to talk about Jesus. We love you, Lord, and we give this struggle and this desire to you. In Jesus' name, amen.